We're going to turn to look together at the Word of God, and we're going to look at, or read together from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Now, I'll put the page number up there. That's the page number from my Bible, so it'll be around page 102, but maybe not quite there. Let's hear the word of God. There was once a rich man who dressed in the most expensive clothes and lived in great luxury every day. There was also a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who used to be brought to the rich man's door, hoping to eat the bits of food that fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to sit beside Abraham at the feast in heaven. The rich man died and was buried. And in Hades, where he was in great pain, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus at his side. So he called out, "Father Abraham, take pity on me and send Lazarus to dip his finger in some water and cool off my tongue, because I am in great pain in this fire." But Abraham said, "Remember, my son, that in your lifetime you were given all the good things, while Lazarus got all the bad things. But now he is enjoying himself here while you are in pain. Besides all, there is a deep pit lying between us, so that those who want to cross over from here to you cannot do so, nor can anyone cross over from us to where you are." The rich man said, "Then I beg you, Father Abraham, send Lazarus to my father's house, where I have five brothers. Let him go and warn them, so that they at least will not come to this place of pain." Abraham said, "Your brothers have Moses and the prophets to warn them. Your brothers should listen to what they say." The rich man answered, "That is not enough, Father Abraham. But if someone were to rise from death and go to them, then they would turn from their sins." But Abraham said, "If they will not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone to rise from death." Amen. May God bless to us the reading from his word. In a Glasgow Sunday school, there was a teacher, and she was testing the children to see if they understood the concept of getting into heaven. She asked them, "If I sold my house and my car, had a big jumble sale and gave all the money that I made from the jumble sale to the church, would that get me into heaven?" "No," the children answered. "If I cleaned the church every day and cut the grass and weeded the garden and kept everything tidy, would that get me into heaven?" Again, the children answered, "No." And at this, the teacher started to smile. "Well then, if I was kind to animals and gave sweeties to all the children and loved my husband, would that get me into heaven?" And again, they all answered no. And by now, she was bursting with pride for them. She could see that her teaching had done so much good. "Then how can I get into heaven?" she asked. And remember, this is a Glasgow Sunday school. And a six-year-old boy answered, "To get into heaven, you've got to be dead." The story of the rich man and Lazarus. It's only found in Luke's Gospel, and it's unique also in that Jesus names one of the characters, Lazarus. And the naming of this poor man, this beggar, Lazarus, and the failure to name the rich man emphasizes Jesus' compassion and concern for the plight of the poor and the marginalised. The subtext is that even people like Lazarus, in all their misery, even they are known to God as individuals. God cares for each poor person, and he is fully aware of their plight. Now, Jesus told this story. If you look at the context, you'll see he told this story to his disciples. But he told the story to his disciples while the critical Pharisees were earwigging in the background. In fact, this teaching is undoubtedly directed at these Pharisees, at these establishment figures. And I'm sure for any of them who were honest enough to listen to the story and hear its message, they would have felt condemned by it. But Jesus was telling this story not just to condemn, but as a warning. He was warning of God's judgment. Judgment which would be for everyone. And judgment which would lead to eternal division. And we've looked at other teaching of Jesus on this subject recently. We looked with Stuart at the parable of the wheat and the weeds, or the wheat and the tares, depending on your version of the Bible. How the wheat is gathered into the barn and the tares are thrown in the fire and burned. Eternal division. And this story is set in the same clear black and white terms. We are either in or we are out. And it's our response to the gospel message which will determine whether we are in or we are out. For some, there will be eternal rest, and for others, there will be eternal torment. It's Jesus' teaching. I'm not making it up. I'm reading the words on the page. This is what Jesus taught. And you know, there are a lot of Christians today who will still debate the question. It's there in black and white, but they still wonder, is hell really a place of fire and torture? Or is being in hell possibly just inevitable but temporary, like purgatory? Or is the torment of hell only going to be temporary for those who are consigned there because they will be burnt up in the flames and annihilated? We should make no mistake. Jesus' teaching here is of permanent eternal division into rest or torture. If you look at the story, we see that there are two characters in the story initially. There's the rich man, the man who dressed in fine clothes and who lived in great luxury. He had the best of food. He had a big house. The original Greek suggests a huge house. The word used for door as actually a massive portico is what it describes. A big house, and rich enough, probably rich enough not to have done a day's work in all his life. And then there was Lazarus. There he's there on the screen. The poor man, the man who begged at the rich man's door, the man who was at the other end of life's spectrum, a man who was ill, who was unclean, who had open sores on his body which were licked by wild scavenging dogs. Lazarus, a man who was hungry. He hoped to eat the food that fell from the rich man's table. Lazarus, a picture of abject misery. The time comes, however, when both Lazarus and the rich man die, and in death their situations are reversed. Lazarus is carried up to heaven to be at Abraham's side. And Jesus pictures Lazarus being cared for by the angels, carried into heaven, and reclining at the feast alongside Abraham. He's not just in heaven, but he's given a place of honour in heaven. The rich man, on the other hand, is consigned to the torment of hell. And Jesus pictures the rich man in hell outside of the heavenly banquet. In hell, the rich man finds suffering. And the original Greek suggests severe pain caused by torture. And he's parched with thirst. There's the eternal division. A rich man can see Lazarus and can see Abraham in heaven. And he calls out to Abraham for help. He says, send Lazarus to dip his finger in some water and cool off my tongue. And in that request, there are probably three things worth noting about this rich man. The first thing is this. The heat and the torment of hell causes agony to him. But perhaps the true agony that he is suffering is his exclusion from God's presence, his exclusion from all of the good things in heaven. He can see that God in heaven exists. That's now not in any way in doubt. But he can also see that he is now permanently, eternally out, or divided from it. They are now permanently, eternally out of his reach. And secondly, the rich man knows who Lazarus is. This shows that during his time on earth, the rich man knew this poor man, Lazarus. He knew that he was out there at his gate. He knew that he had needs. He even knew his name. And the third thing to notice is that the rich man's view of Lazarus hasn't changed. He still saw Lazarus as beneath him, as a member of the underclass, as someone to do his bidding. He didn't ask Abraham to come and dip his finger in the water. He said, send Lazarus. And all this reveals this rich man's lack of heart, his lack of compassion. But Abraham responds. He gives a reasoned response, a reasoned refusal, in fact, to this rich man's request. And he leads the rich man to see the reversal in their situations. In life, the rich man had had all his good things. In life, the rich man had had what he chose. He could have spent time with the things of God. He could have delighted in the word of God. He could have reached out and alleviated Lazarus's suffering. He was only at his door after all. But instead, he chose fine clothes and feasting. And through this choice, though he probably didn't realize it at the time, he had chosen the road to hell. Lazarus, on the other hand, had received evil things in life. He had not chosen to, but he had suffered. And yet in his suffering, there must have been time for God, because now he had been taken to eternal rest in heaven. And there's another factor in Abraham's reasoned refusal. The great pit or chasm. The great pit or chasm which is fixed between heaven and hell. There's no provision in the afterlife for passing between heaven and hell. Jesus is making this perfectly clear in this story. There is no provision to cross over. And in fact, again, going back to the original Greek, not that I'm a Greek scholar, I just get this from a book. The Greek implies that it was the purpose of this chasm that people should not pass across, not the result of the chasm being there. The chasm was there for that express purpose. The rich man and Lazarus can see each other. They can see how it is with each other, but there is no hope of crossing over. So what does the rich man do? The rich man does respond. The rich man responds and he reveals that he's not all self. He's not all self. He has a thought for his five brothers. He recognizes that he had failed. He was now in torment. But he wanted his brothers, who were perhaps living a very similar lifestyle to the style that he had lived. He wants his brothers to be warned. I beg you, says Lazarus, the rich man, send Lazarus to my father's house. Let him warn them so that they at least will not come to this place of pain. The rich man knows that his family don't take the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets seriously. He knows that something more is needed. But the rich man's plea for his brothers is also refused. Abraham insists that sufficient warning already exists in Scripture. If they won't heed the warnings of Moses and the prophets, then they wouldn't be convinced even if someone were to rise from death. Jesus brings this story to what must have seemed a curious conclusion. Obviously, the rich man is proposing that Lazarus should rise from death to bring warning to his brothers. But when Luke came to write this down, Luke would have known that his readers would immediately, when they came to that line, they would immediately think of Jesus. They would think of Jesus and think of how his resurrection was not enough to convince his opponents that he was who he claimed to be. Not enough to convince them that they should heed the warnings, including the warning in this story, that they should heed his warnings because his warnings were real. In this story, Jesus is saying quite clearly that material wealth and position in society count for nothing after we die. That's something else you can take from the story. We come into the world with nothing and we leave the world with nothing. You know the saying, there are no pockets in a shroud? That's all Jesus was saying in part of this story. It doesn't matter how important you are in this life. It makes no difference when you die. But you know, over and above this, there are two things that we need to take note of. First is that wealth without active mercy for the poor is a great wickedness. And secondly, if we close our eyes to the truth that we are given in Scripture, then we are doomed. In the wider context of Luke's account of Jesus' teaching, you'll see this parable is only part of Jesus' condemnation of the Pharisees, of the establishment, condemning their love of money and their lack of mercy for the poor. And you can go back to other parts of Luke's gospel, back to 11 and 42, where Jesus is saying, "How terrible for you Pharisees! You give to God one-tenth of the seasoning herbs such as mint and rue and all the other herbs, but you neglect justice and love for God. These you should practice without neglecting the others." You see, it's not what they are doing that Jesus condemns, it's what they're not doing. They're not showing mercy to the poor. They're not seeking justice for the downtrodden. And as we talked about earlier on this morning, there are any number of verses in the Bible that we could quote from Scripture that Jesus saw the wealthy Pharisees disregarding. Micah 6 and 8. "The Lord has told us what is good. What he requires of us is this, to do what is just, to show constant love, and to live in humble fellowship with our God." I always think it's quite ironic that the Pharisees, who prided themselves in being such good Bible scholars, largely missed the spirit of justice and mercy which was promoted throughout the Old Testament scriptures. But what about us? What about us? When we hear this story, who do we identify with? Are we rich Pharisees? Or are we one of the poor and downtrodden? Let me just pause for thought. Here's something which Manna had in the Church magazine a number of years ago. It's entitled "Pause for Thought," and the question, "How wealthy are you?" If you have food in the fridge, clothes on your back, a roof over your head, you are richer than 75% of this world. If you have money in the bank or in your wallet or spare change in a tub somewhere in your house, you are among 8% of the world's most wealthy. If you have a change of clothes in your wardrobe, if you can choose what you want to wear, you're loaded. If you've never experienced the danger of battle, the loneliness of imprisonment, the agony of torture, or the pangs of starvation, you are ahead of 500 million people in the world today. If you can hold your head up with a smile on your face and are truly thankful, you're blessed, because the majority can, but most do not. In simple terms, this story teaches that wealth carries certain responsibilities and requires certain choices to be made. How we use our wealth, how we live, will secure for us either eternal rest or eternal damnation. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not talking about salvation by works. Rather, I'm talking about that we can't claim the salvation which was won for us by Jesus if we are not prepared to reflect the love and compassion of Jesus in the way that we live. Knowing Jesus, accepting his sacrifice for us, must work a change in our lives. We must allow our relationship with God to influence the way that we relate to other people. I don't know how many people are familiar with Nicky Gumbel and the Alpha Course. I know one or two people here are. Nicky Gumbel has a 9-word summary of the gospel message. He says simply, God loves us. We love God. We love others. There's 9 words which sum up. God loved us first. As we respond to God in love, we cannot fail to love other people around us. God calls us through Jesus to show love and generosity and compassion. And this story should challenge us to think of how we should respond to people like Lazarus. A compassionate heart should see a need and move to help. A failure or an unwillingness to do so should sound a warning in our head, if not in our heart. A warning in our head, if not in our heart. If we find difficulty in helping someone in need, then this parable should expose any hard quality in our heart that God wants to soften. Just think, do you judge rather than love? Do you close your eyes and pass on the other side? I know that's another parable, but do you? Do you step over the beggar at your door and go on your way? William Barclay entitles this passage in his commentary on Luke's Gospel, "The Punishment of the Man Who Never Noticed." Lazarus lay at his door, yet the rich man didn't notice. So who's lying at our door that we don't notice? Could it be the asylum seeker who fears being sent back to the trouble that they've fled? Could it be the single parent on low income who just wants the best for their family? Could it be the family who are blighted by illness or unemployment? Could it be the poor of the third world who are out of sight and out of mind as their plight disappears from our television screens? Wealth is not bad. And we are wealthy compared to many others living around us. But wealth carries the responsibilities of stewardship. Perhaps we should consider that nothing that we have is ours. That all we have in trust from God. And that we will one day have to give an account of our stewardship. Just think once more of this parable, this story of the rich man and Lazarus. In effect, Jesus says in this story, if a person cannot be humane with the Old Testament in their hand and Lazarus on their doorstep. Then nothing, neither a visitor from beyond the grave nor a revelation of the torment of hell will teach them otherwise. And as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, we have the benefit not only of the Old Testament, but we have the New Testament. If we don't notice and minister to the poor, what excuse will we have? The issue of accountability before God is expressed in this story. God is gracious. He calls us to be gracious. We must respond to the gospel message by showing grace and mercy. And such a response will reflect God's character to the whole world. Jesus taught his disciples earlier on in Luke's gospel, simply be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. To get into heaven, you've got to be dead. You've got to be dead to yourself and alive in Jesus. We have to be dead to ourselves and alive to all that God wants us to do. What does God require of you? To do what is just, to show constant love, and to live in humble fellowship with God. Amen. May God bless to us the reading and the preaching of his word.